A red light's it's a red light.
Yeah.
Yeah, not a green. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord is good. And, you know, I thank him every day that he's kept me all these years. Because we can't keep ourselves, it takes the Lord to do that, doesn't it? And the keeping power is his. And I just praise him for that and thank him. You may be seated just for a moment. We had some discussion with the brothers today about an experience that I had back in December the 5th, 1995. Brother John was encouraging me to bring it, so I don't often tell it, but it's probably one of the most precious experiences that I've had, and I call it the entrance to the kingdom. So I need to give you a little bit of background. I was actually travelling in a car from, I was working in England at the time, and I was travelling in a car going from Birmingham to Manchester on a Sunday morning to preach. It was about an hour and three quarters, maybe close to 2 hour drive. And during the week I had been with a brother and sister in Birmingham, and they had actually played a tape to me, and it's about angel singing. You can actually get it on the internet. I believe it was in a church in Kansas. There's quite a few up there, but I think it was the one from the church in Kansas, and it's a story about I asked the sister, I was so blessed, you just something happened when I heard that tape in their home, and I said to her, could you please tape it over and over and over again, because I don't have to keep rewinding it for 3 minutes of singing. So the sister did, and I had the tape, and it was, you know, there was probably half an hour, I suppose, of just repeating the same thing over and over again. And the story there is, and you can, if you get onto the internet, you can hear it for yourself, was that about five or six people, I think it was, went to a church. I think it was on a Saturday night. They had no instrumentation. They simply went to practice together. They were going to sing a cappella. They're going to sing the Hallelujah chorus. And when they went to the church, they began singing it, and they were taping themselves to play it back. When they played it back, they heard thousands of voices on it, and their voices, but overwhelmed by thousands of voices. And these voices were so beautiful, so powerful, that experts say that they reach notes that go beyond the human vocal range. And you can hear it for yourself. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. And there was no music in the church, but there was music accompanying the singing. They only sang the Hallelujah chorus. They didn't sing any verse. There was a verse that was sung. Beautiful, actually. And then the Hallelujah chorus, and it's constantly building into a, you know, higher and higher and higher. It's a very beautiful, thing. And apparently one of the brothers that was involved there, actually when he went across to, I think it was somewhere in the islands, and they were having a big meeting, and the song leader was leading the Hallelujah chorus. It just so happened he was leading the Hallelujah chorus. And the brother that was there that Saturday night, he heard them singing. I believe he was there on the Saturday night. He heard them singing that verse. And he asked the song leader, where did you get the words for that verse? He said, what verse? He never sung a verse. So it really was quite a miraculous thing. So I'm travelling in the car to Manchester, and I'm listening to this, and I've been listening to it probably for about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes, quite some time. And all of a sudden something happened. It was kind of like the car opened up, like the roof of the car opened up, and I saw something. Now, you may wonder how you can see something and drive. I'm not quite sure how you can, but I was encouraged to hear that Brother Branham had visions while driving the car. And I'm not claiming to be a visionary at all. I'm just going to tell you what happened and the experience that I had and how I felt when it came. But as I listened, all of a sudden, it seemed like the car opened up and that such a glory came into the car. And I kept hearing the angelic singing, but it was going higher and higher than what was on the tape itself, because I've been listening to it for an hour. And I was really caught up into that heavenly dimension. And I can say this, that I believe that I saw and experienced the glory of the day when we enter into the kingdom. And I have never even conceived how glorious it was. It was beyond anything that you or I can imagine. It's wonderful. And, you know, one of the reasons, there's two reasons I don't tell this too often. One is I don't want to sort of give people the impression that I'm trying to be somebody, because I'm not. And the other one is that to try to catch that experience again is sometimes difficult. And so when you're telling it, sometimes you don't quite catch it. And I don't want to diminish the reality of what that experience was. So as this happened, the angelic choir grew louder and louder. The volume increased of the angelic choir, and it grew greater and greater in reality. And actually, the worship was totally beyond anything, a grand performance beyond anything I've ever heard in all my life. And nothing could ever compare to it. It was really on such a higher level. See, there are levels. I tell you, there's a glory we're going to that we really just don't fully understand that. But I tell you, all I can say is, it wouldn't matter what you give for it. It's worth 1,000 lifetimes just to be in that glory. And as this was happening, I was totally overwhelmed. Can only say about the voices of those angels. In this experience I had, they were so beautifully harmonized. I can only describe it as absolute perfect worship. You know, there was nothing individual about it. It was all the blending of thousands of voices in worship and praise to God at a very high and glorious level. And it kept getting higher and higher and full of glory. Now, I was totally overwhelmed, and it actually caught me into a state of ecstasy. The tears were flowing, my eyes were full of tears, but I can't say it was any normal sort of emotion, because it was beyond anything I've experienced before. It was an ecstasy and a feeling of rapture and a sensation of glory that I'd never personally experienced in my life before. And I wasn't just crying out and worshipping the Lord. I was actually wailing. I was wailing. I was just wailing. I couldn't express myself. I was wailing in that presence. It was really something. As this happened, I saw a scene. I saw a very long avenue. It stretched out before me, and flanked on this avenue, like going up like in a, you'd see in a pavilion, except it wasn't round or anything like that. It was going up on either side. And it went a long way, and it's flanked by thousands of angels, all dressed in white, all gloriously dressed in white. And it sort of was like an avenue, and right at the end of the avenue in the distance was Christ. Now, I couldn't see him clearly. I think God's reserving something for me on that day. I couldn't see him clearly, but I knew it was Jesus Christ. And it was like he was, surrounded by a royal entourage, and he was at the end of the avenue, and these angels were on either side, and it was like a victory parade. Now, what I actually saw was, I didn't see an army of people come marching out, but I saw a group of people dressed in white, and I knew instantly it was the Bride of Christ. Not just from our age, it was from all ages. And the majority of them were martyrs. Don't ask me how I knew that, I just knew the majority of these people were martyrs. And they were gazing in wonder, in admiration, and in amazement at the glory of this hour. And I tell you, brother, sister, when they even moved, they weren't marching, they were making their way down. Every movement was full of grace. Now, I can't explain to you that. Every movement was full of grace. In fact, when they moved, the glory and the power of God was on me. It was just something I can't even describe. Now, they were making their way. It was almost like a march of honour or a victory parade. You've heard Brother Brandon talk about that. And they were actually moving down this avenue to appear before Christ. And I was observing all of this. And I was aware of the glory of Christ at that time. And I can't even begin to tell you the honour and the glory that rested on those people. It was so glorious that you could sense the angels' admiration. That the angels themselves didn't worship this group of people, but there was such a revere, such a reverence, such a feeling of not worship, but almost like humility and bowing to these people that were the redeemed bride of Jesus Christ. And now, as they began to, as they began to make their way down this avenue, I was overwhelmed with the scene. So much was coming to me when I was observing this. And one of the things was this, that if they had to suffer martyrdom, if they had to give 1,000 lives, it could never repay the glory that was there. Now, while this is happening, the angels are starting to raise to higher levels. Now it's going higher and it's going higher until it is beyond rapture. It's just void. I've never heard any singing like it ever in my life. And the thing is that the further this group of people went down the avenue, the higher went the angels' voices. And it was carrying on. It was going higher and higher and higher. And the higher it went, the more glory was there. And the more power was there. You'll hear something and it builds up to a crescendo. It reaches a final crescendo. This was not reaching a crescendo. It went to levels of glory and levels of worship and levels of praise that it never ever reached an end. It just kept getting better and greater and greater and greater. And I can tell you this, that when in that presence, there was no glory except the glory of Christ. Nobody else appeared on the scene. Nothing else. You knew Christ was the center of it all. Everything was focused on Him. His glory exceeds and excels everything that we could ever imagine. Nobody was looking around to see any prophets or any ministers or any evangelists or any great men. There was nothing. It was all consumed in the glory of Jesus Christ. And I can't even begin to tell you that the glory came from Him. It emanated from Him. He was the center of all of this scene. He was the center of the worship. He was the focus of everything that was happening. He was everything that the angels were singing about. He was everything that this group of people that were working their way down this avenue to appear before Him. He was everything to them. Everything. The whole atmosphere was filled with this glory. And it was just, as I said, I was weeping and overwhelmed with emotion by the experience. And then it seemed to me that I heard the Lord's voice in the kindest and the most encouraging way. I tell you, He knows how to encourage you. He surely does. And he just said to me that I needed to continue to be faithful, that I might be numbered at that day. And at that glorious day, that glorious hour. See, I'd never... We say we know what salvation is. Yes, we do, to a level. But you know what? I can't even explain the sentiment of what the gospel meant in that presence. The gospel of eternal life. I tell you, it was so precious, so powerful, so wonderful. This gospel, this message of salvation. You know, I'd done street preaching, you know, and I'd done a number of years street preaching in my experience. When I first was converted and received the Holy Ghost, I went out preaching on Sunday afternoons in Adelaide, in the centre of town, at a particular mall there. And we would stand and preach on the streets, and it wasn't easy because, you know, sometimes people from your work may pass you by, and that actually happened. My boss passed one day. Devil always told me one day your boss will pass by, and sure he did. And, you know, the battle that we had to actually go out there and front up and preach the coming of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation through the Lord. And when you're there, you're feeling the pressure of the moment. You're feeling the pressure of the unbelieving world pressing in and so forth. But something happened when I was in this experience. I realized what a privilege it was to declare Jesus Christ to my generation. What a privilege. What an honor. There was no shame in it. It was like it was elevated to a place of great glory and great honor that I'd actually stepped out, and I never felt like I'd ever done much anyway. But to have stepped out and raised my voice to say Jesus Christ is returning again, that He is the Savior of the world and He's the answer to every need, and to preach that gospel. I haven't got words to be able to tell you how sacred the Word of God and the things of God, and how glorious it is in that presence. It's wonderful beyond words. It isn't as it appears. It isn't like you think it is. It's not like it is here below. We just get discouraged and we get disappointed, but it isn't like that there. It is glorious and an honor beyond all words. God magnifies it to such a degree, like the death of those saints and those martyrs. If you could have seen the grace and the glory that was on those people as they walked down. Now, I said the majority of martyrs, it wasn't all martyrs, but of course the majority there were martyrs. And if you look at the history of Christianity, you'll find out pretty well the majority of people, a majority of believers of an ages past gave their life for Jesus Christ. And I realized the blindness. I realized the blindness of our world and how they stagger in darkness. The darkness and the blindness of humanity really struck me. And the glory of the light of the gospel that had come to our lives. It was all magnified. We get that sentiment here, but multiplied 1,000 times over. And you'll know just exactly the depths of it and the wonder of it. It was really wonderful. It was a tremendous experience. And you know, everything paled into insignificance. Doctrinal issues, nothing there. Nothing was clouded on that day. You know, differences between one another meant nothing. Right. Meant nothing. Everything was consumed in the glory of Christ. The things that people think are so important today, they weren't important over there. The only thing that was important was Him. And His glory. And it was just such a wonderful thing. And I just praise the Lord for it. And I can't tell you, did I have a shouting spell when I came out of it? No. I've never felt more serious and more sober in all my life. I was just so sober. It just really humbled me concerning what I'd just seen. And how the need for greater faithfulness to live for His cause and to serve Him to the end. Now, immediately after I'd finished the next day I wrote that in the hotel room. I was there on work, and I actually wrote it out, wrote every detail out that I'd seen. And at the end of that, I was going to read my Bible, so my Bible actually just opened up. And there's a verse of Scripture. I don't see anything else. I see one verse of Scripture. It's like it jumps straight out of the page at me. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, when that scripture, you know, that's so personal. He said, "Unto you, unto you, for so an entrance shall be." It's like God was confirming what I'd seen. "As the entrance into the kingdom shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I think it was probably about, that was back in 95. I can't believe that that's 19 years ago. It just seems like yesterday, but that's a while ago now. And probably 3 years ago, I would say, sister in our fellowship, they had just come in from elsewhere and from another fellowship that joined with us, small fellowship, and are still with us today. Brother Simon was the pastor of that fellowship. Brother Simon was here, give a testimony. And the sister asked me, Sister Karen, she said, "I'd just love for you, could you tell us that experience? Could you relate it?" And I said, "Okay, well, maybe on the Sunday evening service I'll relate it." And I was praying to the Lord about it. And I was just saying to the Lord, you know, just confirm it again. Just let me know. Just let me know, Lord. Give me another confirmation. And anyway, I gave the testimony. And I'm going home, and I had a CD from Tucson Tabernacle that I was receiving at that time, and I normally hadn't been listening to them, to be honest. But I thought, on the way home, I thought, I'll put this in and I'll have a listen. So I put it in, and I don't hear a song leader. I hear somebody giving a testimony about he'd just heard a tape of the singing of angels, and it was exactly the same tape that had brought me to this experience. On the way home, driving in the car, and I've never, from that day to this, or prior, ever heard anybody refer to that experience. Yeah. At any time, anywhere.
Right.
So I know it's real. And I know God's going to confirm it one of these days.
Yeah.
And it'll be a glorious thing.
Yeah.
Now, when you see that glory, we just have to realize that this whole gospel is about the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is not about the glory of the messenger.
Right.
It isn't about my glory, and it's not about your glory.
Right.
It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's about lifting up Jesus Christ,
Amen,
glorifying the Lord. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he shall glorify me,
right,
for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. As much we appreciate what God does through us, through Brother Branham and through all the ministers that he has called, nevertheless, all the glory and all the honor and all the focus has got to be on Jesus Christ, because when we get over the other side, that's all it'll be. All the worship and all the honor and all the glory will go to him.
Praise the Lord.
Am I allowed to preach now? Praise the Lord. I was very blessed by that, and I'm glad I took the opportunity to share it with you tonight. And we're going to read from the scriptures, if you'd like to stand. From the book of James, just a simple message tonight. from the book of James, chapter 3. Maybe we'll just read the first 5 verses. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive, the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. I want you to stop and think about that. We have nothing to brag about. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, would you bless the word tonight, and would you encourage us by it? Father, would you help me, Lord Jesus, to just keep my focus and just to present it, Lord. I pray, God, that you would quicken it to us. I pray you'd reveal yourself to us through your word. May it live in our hearts. May it be real, Lord. May you anoint it, and may we leave here with something, Lord, that will encourage us to go on the way. We just ask it. We just pray for it. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for God's glory, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Some pretty powerful things that come out of this book of James here in chapter 3. The definition of a perfect man is one that offends not in word. The power of getting our words right. And also, the power of that word to bridle the whole body. To bring everything into control. And I think that's the way we want to be. When we're tempted, we're drawn out of control. When our words are in line with God, it bridles the whole body. And notice that he uses the allegory of the horse's mouth, the example there that it's only a small bit that goes into the horse's mouth, but it steers a powerful beast. And the mighty ships of the ocean, they're driven of fierce winds. But remember, it doesn't matter what direction the wind's blowing in. You could have forces of opposition coming against you like you wouldn't believe.
Right.
But you get that keel right. You get that small helm right. It'll take that force and it'll actually push the boat in the right direction. And that's what the tongue is in the mouth. Regardless of the storms, the opposition, or whatever it is, and all of the winds contrary to the direction we want to go in, but a little helm, which the Bible talks as being the tongue,
right,
will force that boat to go in the right direction. It said it's a little member, it boasteth great things, and it can also produce a world of iniquity.
Right.
And so I wish to really speak about how our spoken words take effect in our lives. It's something you've probably heard before. It's a principle. I'm not wanting to speak to you human philosophy today or human effort today, but I wish to speak to you about the principle of God's word. See, in the beginning, when God created the world, he spoke. That's how he did it. He spoke. God spoke. When God accomplishes something, he speaks. The worlds as we know them today were spoken into existence. We know in Genesis where he talks about, let there be light, and there was light. And the creative power. So God ordained speech to create, move, change, and influence. That's why the gospel has got to be preached. Because God ordained that through the tongue of a man, the gospel would be preached that would produce a creative power in the lives of those that hear it. And of course, that that tongue's got to come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that the words are directed by God.
Right.
See, God's not interested in our opinion. The Holy Spirit will always bring us the word of the Lord. As we say, we don't want to give our personal opinions. We want to try to minimize that and focus on what the Word of God says. The Word of God is truth.
Amen.
So these are the words of faith. And by faith the worlds were framed, as we said. There is a great power in the right words being spoken. They can, you know, as Solomon said, even a soft answer turns away wrath.
Right.
You know, when somebody's angry, upset with you, and they're shouting at you, and you shout back, all they do is shout louder, and then you shout louder, and so forth. But wisdom of Solomon says that a soft answer will break bones. And we think an axe will break bones, but soft answers break bones. They break down the human spirit.
Right.
For me, sanctification is to think and to speak the right things. Sanctification, John Wesley's definition of sanctification was this, and he was the messenger to that message. He said, sanctification is this, is to have the mind of Christ and all of it. Sanctification is to think like God thinks and to speak like God speaks. And that's not just in the pulpit, that's out of the pulpit. That's in our daily life. And if you can get to a position where every one of those words that are spoken and there is no offense in those words, then the Bible defines you as a perfect man. But there's not a one of us that don't sin. But this is our objective. This is our ultimate that we strive for. Perfect in speech is perfection. That's the definition of the Scripture. And so we see there is great power in preaching the truth. And there's great destruction in preaching that which is not true. See, the power of life and death is in the tongue. If I bring to you 90% truth and then just drop in that little bit of leaven, what will happen is the whole lump will become completely contaminated. And you know, once leaven gets in it, there's nothing you can do. Everybody says, well, let's try and reform, let's try. When leaven gets into a lump, you can't get it out.
Right.
It's so pervasive, it becomes so part of that lump, you can't get it out. That's why we need the purity of the Word of God to be preached today. And the purer we can get it, the more the results, the better will be the effect, the more will Jesus Christ be glorified, and the more power will attend the ministry. Preaching that truth, what a privilege it is to preach it, can change the whole course of nature. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken captive, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So we see that we can actually imprison ourselves, and we can free ourselves by the things we say. By the power of our confession, by the words that we speak. And when we speak negativity, it brings that negativity upon ourselves. It just makes it worse and worse and worse. And when we say we can't, we can't. But if we say all things are possible and we say it in faith, believing it, then all things are possible to us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. We shall eat good by the fruit of our mouth. So we know that the words of our mouth are like seeds that are sown, and they will produce a fruit. They will produce something. Whether, no matter who we're speaking to, they will produce something in the life of the person that we are speaking to. Speaking God's word over every matter brings a blessing.
Amen.
You know, the word of God should always be our reference concerning every situation.
Right.
What does the word of God say is the first question we should ask. Instead of trying to rationalize things, philosophize things, well, is there a scripture? What does the word of God say about this?
Right. Amen.
Words are very powerful. Even words can be very subtle. You may not say something outright.
Satan is very subtle with the way he presents things. He will present a thought just in a suggestion. He only has to make a suggestion, and that suggestion lodges in your heart, and you begin to think what he didn't say. But he suggested something, and if you call that person to task on that, he'll say, "Brother, I never said it." No, you didn't say it, but you had the thought, and you suggested it, and you sowed a seed of suggestion in the mind of your hearers that created trouble and problems in their life. Words in every form are creative. You know, evil and filthy suggestions set the hearts on fire. That's why the world uses that today in sin. See, Jesus' words on the road to Emmaus. And all my prayer is, may I always speak Jesus' words.
Yes.
Jesus' words on every occasion, they also set the heart on fire, because their hearts were burning as they went down on the road to Emmaus. Now, the principle of speaking, confessing, and faith is not limited to the Christian faith. It is a principle. You know, I do a bit of reading. I like to read. You know, it's wonderful when you can glean truths. And you know, we can many times glean truths from the most unusual areas, but I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Charles Anderson. And you bear with me, this man was not a Christian. And let me just give you a little bit of background. In the early years of the settlement, in Australia's settlement, of course there was a mining boom. Everybody was looking for gold, and we have certain precious gems called opals, which were discovered at a place called Lightning Ridge. Black opals, the only place in the world where you can get them. And they're brilliantly coloured stones, flashing red, gold, orange, green. Very, very beautiful. Very rare, very beautiful. So this kind of discovery, it drew men from all walks of life seeking their fortune. And among these men, there was a man that went by an assumed name of Charles Anderson. He was a savage, quick-tempered, fighting man who often was given to bouts of drinking and wild behaviour. His background was a mystery. He refused to say who he really was. Nobody knows. Maybe he committed heinous crimes in his mother country. Maybe he was from an aristocracy and he was trying to escape it, but nobody ever knew. He was so sworn to secrecy that he constantly said that there was a mark on his body that would show his true identity, and he hoped to die far away in the Australian bush. This is what he was saying, constantly saying. He hoped to die far away in the Australian bush, and that the dingoes, that's our wild dogs, would eat his flesh so his identity would forever remain a secret. Well, years of wild life and heavy drinking suddenly took their toll on his nickname was Kaiser. He was such a powerful man. And he was struck down and paralyzed. It was an awful thing. So this once powerful, grim, fightable man was now a savaged, eyed cripple. Painfully dragging himself along the earth on his elbows, his harsh voice the same, his fierce eyes the same, but he was paralyzed. To all accounts, it was the end of Kaiser. He was taken to Walgett Hospital. That was in somewhere there in rural New South Wales, which is the county of Australia. Doctors and specialists from Sydney said he would never recover from his paralysis. Meanwhile, he constantly affirmed he would live and walk again. And this is what I want to get to. I'm going to finish the story and take you through it. But this is what the thought that really struck me. Here's a man. You know, you hear Brother Brandon talk about unbelievers coming into the prayer line with greater faith than the Christians. See, faith is it's that quality. Now, here's a man that is paralyzed that refuses to accept it. Here's a man that says and constantly affirms that I will live and I will walk again. And any suggestion that he wouldn't simply made him mad and wild with anger. See, faith is very rugged, very persistent, and will not consider anything to the contrary.
Right.
It will not entertain doubt. It will not entertain negativity. It will not entertain people's opinions. It will only entertain the object for which it is believing. Now you take that and say, if you haven't got the Holy Ghost, and you take that kind of faith and say, I don't care what's preached to me. I don't care if somebody tells me I can't get it today. I don't care if everybody tells me we don't get it like they used to get it. I don't care what anybody preaches about it, but I believe that I'm going to get the Holy Ghost like they got it on the day of Pentecost, and you don't even allow one single inch to budge from that faith, and you confess it and you believe it, and you just stand on it and you keep going forward, guess what? You're going to be visited by a mighty rushing wind. Rugged faith, the principle of not giving in.
Right.
And it's another, there's many dimensions to faith, but this is real. You see now, this man didn't just say it. He was a wild, staid man. He would not accept that he, Kaiser, was going to end up a cripple. That was not his place. He was a powerful man. He was a fighting man. He said that nothing's going to put me on the ground for long. I'm getting back up again. What an attitude. What if as Christians we all took that attitude? Oh brother, what would it mean that he wouldn't scare you, could throw Satan himself at this man and he said, come here, I'll take you on. That's how rugged and aggressive he was. One day he was talking to the nurse, who was a healthy, fine-looking woman who was about to get married. He said, I will be walking again before you have your first baby. He abused her fearfully for not believing him. That's his attitude towards unbelief. Aggressive towards unbelief. To any doubt or any entertainment of doubt. And I feel aggressive when people say we can't have the same Holy Ghost that they got in the beginning.
Amen.
We can.
Yes.
We can. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now we had a brother in our church just not long ago, an African brother, struggled all of his life, came out of a church in Africa that had elders that used to interview you every week to find out what you were doing, where you'd been, what you were watching. They watched over people's lives so strong. These young fellas were so scared that they'd transgress or they'd do something wrong, and just watched over that congregation with such a rulership over them to keep them in the message. Brother, you can't keep anybody in the message by doing that. Anyway, it's not in the message, it's in Christ, and you've got to be baptized there, and when God puts you there, angels, devil, and even God himself won't take you out. So this brother, he came along, and he'd come to Australia, and he'd backslidden, he'd got away from God, and then he came to Australia and immigrated. He'd actually gone to the UK before that, and then he came into our, eventually he was praying and seeking the Lord, and he came into our fellowship, and he was so encouraged that the Bible was preached. I mentioned before he was told he didn't need to read the Bible. Did I mention that last night? I might have done, and how it revolutionized his life, just reading the scriptures for himself. And he said, look, it's just lifted him to another level in his Christian walk, started believing and praying for the Holy Ghost. He was at home one day, he used to work shift work, he'd come off a night shift to come into the service, and never wanted to miss the meeting, wanted to get there, he'd grab an hour's sleep, and then he'd come along to church, and he'd sit there, and just drink in the Word of God. And he said one day he slept in, and he felt like he'd totally missed out, and he said it drove him to his knees in prayer. And he said, began to seek the Lord, and he began to talk to God. And he said, you know what happened? He was telling me, he said, all of a sudden, he said, something came in the room. He said a presence came in the room. He said, I was completely overcome with awe. He said that presence, that awesome presence of God, it came in and it surrounded him and came upon him, and the power of God came upon him. He fell down on his knees. He said he was just come under that power. And he said he found himself worshiping God in other languages and praising God. Never received the Holy Ghost before. Don't tell me it can't happen today. It can happen today. We've got to have faith to believe that our God is able. He is able. He is able to give us a baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Hold on to it. Shove out all unbelief. Be aggressive against it. Stand for the Word of God. Be like Kaiser. Don't live like him, but have that kind of aggression that he had. With the aid of another man, this is how desperate Kaiser was. With the aid of another man, Kaiser escaped the hospital, and after being placed on the top of a stagecoach, took his journey back to the Opal Fields and his campsite. He continued in great pain to drag himself around on his elbows. His fellow miners would simply throw food to him and walk away. He was such an unpleasant and aggressive man that they would not spend any time with him, feeling he was not a man who even deserved any sympathy. He continued to affirm in the most aggressive manner that he would live and walk again and would hear nothing to the contrary, becoming wildly aggressive at any suggestions that it would not be so. His closer associate said, he has the heart of a lion. He's all lion. And that's the kind of heart we want, but not in the manner that he had it, but for God.
Amen.
Well, something took place. Unusually heavy rains had swamped all the low country, and the area around Lightning Ridge, which where the mine was, it was making it a breeding ground for swarms of mosquitoes. They would come in at evening time and cover men with a grey blanket of millions of bloodsuckers. Men, horses, dogs, chickens were tormented. Horses would gallop the night through to escape the torment. Early every evening, men would have to try to protect themselves under mosquito nets. Kaiser was in a terrible state as a result. He couldn't protect himself. His face was bitten so mercilessly that his lips were bleeding and his naked body was a mass of mosquitoes. He could not, however, feel them due to his paralysis. Then gradually, night after night, he began to feel the sting of the mosquitoes on his neck and his shoulders. Then on his back and his stomach. His arms within a month also had feeling returning to them, but still no feeling in his legs. After another month, he was able day by day to exercise his strengthening arms and dragged his legs behind him, getting around the campsite using a couple of sticks for crutches. One night, he dragged himself into the campsite of a friend with peals of laughter, declaring, "I walk, I walk." In a month, he had discarded the crutches. 2 weeks later, he commenced sinking a mining shaft. Kaiser had completely recovered. It was a miracle. Perhaps the countless biting lances of the mosquitoes had again stimulated the circulation of his blood. Kaiser made thousands of pounds over the years and went through it all. He remained the same fierce Kaiser. During the First World War, he fought in Europe, eventually returning home to Australia. After settling down to life, running a sheep station, he eventually became restless and left to go out prospecting in the remote parts of Australia looking for gold. Kaiser had always said, "They call me Charles Anderson, but no one will ever know me. Even though there is a mark on my body, I'd always be known by. I'll die too far away. When I do go, I hope I die far out where the dingoes will pick my bones before they find me." One day, the writer, Ian Idris, who wrote this particular article, one day there was an article printed in the Queensland newspapers. An unknown prospector, believed to go by the name of Charles Anderson, has been found dead on a lonely track between Brock's Creek and Burdham, Northern Territory. The dingoes had partly eaten the body. So ended the life of a remarkable man. Two things. Positive confession. God delivered it. Well, God's the author of all of this. A miracle was delivered to the man. Negative confession, died in a remote place on the ingo, and the dingoes ate his body. Here's a principle of these words constantly repeated in our life will bring it to pass. They will bring it to pass. You hold your testimony and let it be according to the word of God. Always according to the word of God. And I admired the man, not his life so much, but the ruggedness and the fierceness and the independence of this man's faith to say, I'll walk again.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Confession is very important. It must always be in line with the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know, Romans 10 verse, and I know I'm preaching simple to you, but, you know, we sometimes need the simple Word of God, don't we? Because, you know, that's sometimes what delivers something real to our lives. In Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 9, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, let me just give you the two approaches that are presented here. One is doing. One is the righteousness of the law, that a man that doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness of the law concentrates entirely in what I am and what I do. So I stand or fall upon my own merits. It doesn't bring anybody else's merits in. I stand or I fall on my own merits. What I do either makes me righteous or unrighteous. You following me now? Now the New Testament, in which the Bible tells us that, you know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The New Testament is a message of faith. And remember, we do not want to fill altars with people that have fear, but people that have faith to believe God.
Amen.
Do you understand? The gospel is all about faith. It's about believing God. It's about trusting God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is the word. Now listen, the word is near you.
Yes.
Even in your mouth.
Amen.
And in thy heart. That is the word of faith. The word of faith.
Right.
Which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Right.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, the word do has nothing, there's no record of what I do in there.
Right.
And this is where we have to be really careful. You can either take what you know about yourself to be the fact, or you can take what the word of God says about you.
Right.
Now you can take what you know, and as long as you know, you get into the do scale. You get into the doing. Because you think you fail God, you've got to try to climb out of that. You've got to try to improve. You've got to try to try harder. And you get into what I call the doom loop. The harder you try, the more condemned you become. And so you work your way down the righteousness of the law, which came by Moses, but not the righteousness of faith. Now the righteousness of faith says this, that I've sinned. There is no man that is perfect. We just read that in the, there's no man that doesn't offend. So I have sinned. And I'm very aware of my failure. I'm keenly aware of how I fail God. And this becomes my testimony. And if it does, I'm in trouble. This is me. Look at it. This is me. But you know, we have to do what the Word of God tells us to do.
Right.
See, we're always trying to build a case for ourselves. Don't worry about your case. Jesus has built a case for every one of us that we may be righteous. So now, our confession, we can either start to confess what we know we are, or we can start to confess what the Word of God says we are. The confession of faith. Now what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that He was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So my confession is now, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't care. I'm not going to look at my failures. I'm not going to look at my sin. I'm not going to look at my transgressions. I confess them to God. That's all I can do. But I'm not going to dwell upon it. I'm not going to confess it. But what I'm going to confess is this, that I have been made righteous in the presence of God because of the great transaction that took place on the cross. That is a confession of faith. Now, once we start to confess that, God's going to lift us out. God's going to pick us up. Turn us around. Believe me, it's true. Try it. See if it isn't so. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. All of a sudden, you're feeling really bad. And one day there, I took the book of Romans chapter 5, and I said, Satan, I want you to tell me what this means. I'm going to tell you what God said about me. In Romans chapter 5, verses 15 onwards, or really the whole of the chapter, but it's summed up in verse 19. For by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. The root cause of my problem goes all the way back to Adam. The trespass offering in the Old Testament was for things that you had done. The sin offering was to deal with the root cause, the reasons why you'd done those things. That's why Jesus came as the last Adam. Did I say that yesterday? I might have done that. I did, yeah. He came as the last Adam to put away the transgressions of that original creation that came down and was imputed to us from Adam. So by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But now, Satan, I'm made righteous, not by my own obedience. Right. Now here you have to put away human logic and start to confess the Word of God. I am not made righteousness because of what I do. Right. I am made righteousness because of the obedience of one, Jesus Christ. I am righteous because of what Jesus did. I am obedient because of His obedience. I am made right because Jesus obeyed God. Amen. They say, oh, that's a cop out. No, it isn't. That's the word of faith.
Amen.
And that's the way it ought to be preached and believed.
Amen.
Because you see, what happens then is, when you confess that, it materializes.
Amen.
It begins to materialize. Then all of a sudden, you know, one day I did that. Because you've got to live what you preach. You see, God puts the preacher through some valleys. You know why? So He can bring you out and help those that are in valleys.
Sometimes,
I think it was Spurgeon said, and it's been my experience as well, that God will take you into strange and diverse temptations and troubles in your own life, even to the point where you think, Lord, what's going on? But He will do that for one reason, to lift you back out of that, so that you can help somebody else to believe that God can lift them out of that valley.
Amen.
Yes.
We've got to be able to bear the infirmities. We've got to be able to emphasize. And not, the ministry isn't above the congregation. And I know our brother would never put himself or Brother Mike or anybody here, but it is not above the congregation. We are brethren. We go through exactly the same things every man in the congregation. We have no special virtue, but we have a confession of faith, which is the Word of God. And we must confess the Word of God. And you know what happened? When I started to quote that scripture, all of a sudden the whole atmosphere changed.
Right.
It's like I never did anything.
Right.
I didn't even have any conscience anymore. It was all gone. Everything's gone. I'm feeling exactly in the right place with God. Everything's justified. Everything's dealt with because I have dared to believe.
Hallelujah.
And confess what God's Word said about me. Praise and God. Not look at my failures or my shortcomings. There's a powerful truth in that. The Word is neither, even in thy mouth, the confession of faith.
Yes.
And it makes a big difference.
Yes.
The whole gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of the power of the spoken Word. Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith.
Right.
I tell you, I wouldn't mind Kaiser's life, but I wouldn't mind his determination.
Amen.
I don't want his life, but I wouldn't mind that lion-like approach. Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done.
Amen.
We should never think that the spoken word is a last day phenomena. It is a Christian principle.
Right.
It wasn't introduced in the last days. It will be manifest, I believe, in a matured church in the last days, that it is a Christian principle. We have many examples of what Jesus did. And in the last days, we know that the last stage of Brother Branham's ministry, he manifests that spoken word.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
But you know, even Brother Branham was sometimes timid. He had to be encouraged. Sometimes he said, God's got to drag me everywhere. God's got to push me through. And everybody's got their own gift. Smith Wigglesworth was a different man.
Amen.
One day Smith Wigglesworth was sitting down in the park. He got a message in his own community. He got a message that one of the neighbors had died. He was dead. His wife said, Smith, she's dead. Now we can't do anything. Now he's dead. It's a shame, but he's dead. Smith Wigglesworth stomped into that house, and his wife said, Smith, she wanted to hold him up. Didn't want any embarrassment. Said, I couldn't help him when he was alive, but I can help him when he's dead. He grabbed a hold of that man, had been dead for a little while. He got a hold of him, and he commanded him to come to life in the name of Jesus. And the man came back to life again. One time he went in and he took somebody and he shoved them up against the wall and he commanded them in the name of Jesus to come back to life. See, that man was more like Kaiser. You know, he was a lion heart. He didn't let anything discourage him. He was a plain man. He was a bold man. He was a plumber. God put that faith in him. God give us some of that faith today. And he would never accept defeat. And if he got a hard case and nothing happened, he'd get down on his knees and he'd pray. And he'd keep on praying. Everybody has their own ministry. Brother Brandon saw those visions. Oh, what a ministry.
Right.
You know, to build his faith and the people's faith up. Smith Wigglesworth didn't have any of that. And you know, I think John was mentioning me, he was reading something where the Lord had told Brother Branham that he had to go forward in faith. He said, because where is your reward then? See, it's faith that God rewards. God is pleased when we believe. God is pleased with our faith. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. And so, you know, one time Brother Wigglesworth went and stayed in the house of the rector of a church. He was the rector of a church of England. That's the guy that looks after the church, the grounds, and takes care of it. This man had artificial legs. Must have had a bit of a job doing his job, I suppose. He probably opened up and closed and did those things. This man had artificial legs. And Smith Wigglesworth told him to go down to the shoe store and buy a pair of shoes. He didn't pray for him. So the man said, I'm going to obey the servant of the Lord. So he went down to the shoe store, took off his artificial legs, said, I want to buy a pair of shoes. He said, sir, we don't supply shoes for people with no legs. He said, the servant of God sent me down here to buy a pair of shoes. He said, well, what size? I guess he was trying to be smart. And you know, the man thought back. He said, when I had my legs, what size was it? And he gave him the size. So the man began to put the shoes onto the stumps. Guess what happened? Two legs grew out. Praise the Lord. God's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. If you've never heard that testimony by Shambach, it was in an A.A. Allen meeting. 22 miracles took place on a little child that had never walked, had never talked. They didn't even know its gender. It had no organs at all. It had no eyes. It was blind. Its eyes were just white. Its tongue was stuck on its chin. Its elbows were bent into its body. Its legs were all curled up. Had no feet. He said that Brother Allen, actually the Lord gave him a vision on the platform, and he started to tell him that they'd come in a Ford and told them the journey that they'd come and that the doctors have said there's 22 incurable diseases that this boy has and afflictions that he has and he can't be healed. While he's telling this, Brother Shambach, it's on YouTube actually, you can hear him tell it. He said, I hear a snap. He said, and the tongue flicks off the cheek, goes back into the mouth. He said, I hear a cracking and a popping. He said, and those limbs are coming out. He said, I saw the eyes begin to twirl. And he said, perfectly formed pupils came into the eyes. He said, he saw the legs grow out. He said, I literally, with my own eyes, saw God grow 2 feet on that boy. His genitals grew out and it was a boy. That little boy, when that miracle happened, he hit the ground and he began to run. Never walked in his life. Then he runs into the arms of his mother and he says the first words, Mama. What a mighty God. What faith can do. Brother Shambach said then, at the end of that meeting, he said every blind person was healed. Every cripple was healed. Every stretcher case was healed. He said the power of God struck that meeting. There wasn't a single sick person left in the entire building. Everybody without fail was healed. Now I don't want to comment on the life of evangelists and where they did this and that, but if you've done a little bit more for God, then you can criticize. Isn't that right? If you've done more for God, you can criticize. But you know, that whole, and didn't the Bible say that Jesus healed them all? Amen. Now we know that doesn't always happen, but you know there's cases where Jesus healed them all. Amen. Faith. And, we had those, the spoken word, you know, the Brother Branham, but he was dealt with in a different way. He had those visions. It was in a different realm that God dealt with him. But you know, you and I, we don't have that realm. We need a rugged faith. But only God can give that. And I pray God give us courage. Yeah. You know, I don't want to live the life that Kaiser lived, but I'd love to have that aggression. Right. Not against people, but of our truth.
Right.
And to stand it in and nail it down. That's and know that it's right.
Hallelujah.
Again, I've kept you a long time again tonight. I don't know what I'm doing with myself. So we see many false impersonations of that. And you know, people trying to use your spoken word, they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, come on, let's get to the place where God can take us to that level. But you know, God's going to have to do it.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you that I believe God is going to take the church to maturity. I believe that this church in the end time will be exactly the same as the one in the beginning. And I do not believe that God has finished with us yet. I believe there's more to come. And I believe everything that has run before has come to distract us from the promises of God, that God will have a super church. I had another experience. I hope you don't mind me telling you it. And I'll close the service. And it was really quite unusual. And that happened on Tuesday, the 24th of December, 1995. I was on my way to Hungary to preach a convention there. They couldn't find anybody to go. And you know, I had to leave family and Christmas things and stuff. And I was feeling a bit bad about it. But you know, one thing I've noticed with the Lord, if you make a little extra effort, it never goes unnoticed. If you make a little extra sacrifice, God always sees that. Whether it's just that extra time in prayer that you're going to put in, whether it's just going the extra mile, God always sees it. Always sees it. Anyway, I had a most unusual dream. And it's not like me to go down this path or even think this way. I never think about these things. But after the dream was finished, I woke up and it was 1 o'clock, which is usually my dreams come a bit later, but... And so I said that was so unusual, I wrote out the details. And this came to me as a complete surprise and shock. It's the furthest thing from my mind. And even the content so foreign to everything I've experienced in life. But in this dream, I was standing at the front of my old house, 12 Summer Street, Brighton. That's where, when I was 18 years old, God converted me. I was living in that home, and I was living in and my bedroom was in the front of that home, and it was in that bedroom that God visited me supernaturally and baptized me with the Holy Ghost. And the power of God came down into that room, and God took me right back to where the very seed and the very kernel and the very potential of everything that was going to come in the future in my life was laying. You know what Brother Branham said? Everything you need for this earthly life, you receive it when the Holy Ghost comes in.
Right.
Even the rapture,
right,
is said is in you, right, at that time.
Right.
Thank you.
So why people, you know, Satan wants to turn people away from that? That's where the life is. It always has been where the life is. It's where we need that. That's just so important. And you know, the trouble is the preachers haven't received it, so they don't preach it, and then they get intimidated and threatened by people that do receive it. And so they want to, instead of getting their experience to line up with the Word of God and the message of God, they try to line up the message of God and the Word of God with their life. You know, it's not that way. We've got to conform to God's Word. We've got to conform to what God's Word says, not what our lives are. There's no justification to our life. It's to what God said in His Word. So I looked up, and it was a beautiful day. I was standing out the front, clear blue sky. And as I was looking up, I saw a very bright star. And I was watching it. You know, it was daylight. The star began to move, and it came down to earth right where I was standing. And as it drew near, the light from the star enveloped me. I then began to speak, and everything that I said came to pass. I looked at a tree, and I said, "Let that tree die." And immediately the leaves dried up, and the tree died. I also spoke life back into the tree, and immediately the leaves turned green again and the tree lived. I also uprooted the tree and planted it again simply by the word that I spoke. Everything I said came to pass just as I said it and instantaneously. And this was done in front of witnesses and was a confirmation of the word of God. Then the scene changed and I find myself standing at the back of the church, our church at Parkwood Drive, and we got a red brick cross on the back of that church, and I was standing there with a small group of believers from our fellowship. There were also some witnesses from the world present. As I testified of my experience, the star appeared again. And it came down to earth next to us, and the believers were enveloped in its light. This time I saw a jetliner flying overhead, and I spoke and I turned it, told it to turn around and go back where it came from. Immediately it did a big loop in the sky, and it turned right back from where it came. I saw a man in the distance walking down the street, and without him hearing me, I spoke and told him to turn around, and he turned around immediately. He actually stopped. Started sinking, and then turned around and walked back in the direction that I had spoken. I then called for it to rain, and immediately it rained, and I told the rain to stop, and it stopped immediately. In amazement, I was putting the spoken word to test, and it never failed. There was a clear day again. There was no rain in the sky, and then a torrent came down. This was all accomplished effortlessly as soon as I thought I spoke the word and it happened. Not only was I able to do this, so were the other believers. I saw a humble sister do exactly the same thing under this light. Although the identity of the sister was not made known to me in the dream. This was to be manifest in the whole body of believers, not just the ministry.
Right.
I knew instantly when I first saw that light, the hour we had all been waiting for it arrived. Brother, there's coming a time. We better have a confession of faith to believe that our God is going to come on the scene. Finish off the work that He started and take us home to glory. And let that be our testimony. And don't let anybody talk us out of it. Because there's things that were spoken that have not yet happened. And I believe by God's grace there will be a manifestation of the sons of God. I knew the time had arrived. It was a wonderful thing because I knew it's on, it's now, it's happening now.
Right.
Wasn't enthusiasm, wasn't even expecting it, but there was a visitation. I remember a dream. It was over 20 years ago where I was with Brother Branham, and I was asking him about the future of my ministry and the move of God. And he told me that glorious things were going to come to pass, but he was not permitted to reveal them at that time. My experience started at that old home in Brighton, and I believe God showed me it would be completed at the church at Parkwood Drive, Mitchell Park. Even so, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
Brother, the spoken word, the word of God spoken, what an endurement. What do you think? What's happening to us now?
Yes.
Surely God's putting us in training.
Right.
For a great hour that is to come.
Yes.
It's testing our faithfulness. Will we stay with His word? Will we stay true? But what about all the big moves and all the big... Will you stay true? What if you're just a small church? What if you're a minority?
Right.
What if you're not even considered to be part of the message? You're going to stand still? You're going to keep going? We want to be faithful, don't we?
Yes.
We want a confession to line up with the Word of God, and we want to stay with it. Now there's some quotes of Brother Rams I could have given you, but I'm not going to do it. You know how he talked about when the sons of God, born sons, fill and speak and their word is backed? That was just a statement he made. You can listen to Manifest Sons of God, or and you'll read those things.
Right.
Our God is a great God. The power of the spoken word. The power of confessing the scripture and the word of God. His words are true. David said he just rejoiced in the statutes of God over everything else. Bless the Lord. His word is true.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How many believe God?
Amen.
How many want to determine that you're going to actually act upon the word that you've heard tonight, and you're going to actually start confessing what God said in His word? Don't lodge it. Don't reason it. Don't say who is to ascend or who is to descend. That's reasoning. Don't even ask, oh, how's God going to do it? Don't even think that way. Just say what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Say what the Bible says about you and me, and see what happens.
Yeah.
There's power in the